Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 18. My text today is from verse 6 down to verse 13. The title of this study is Words Reveal the Heart. Stop and think about the Word of God, Christ being the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If God had remained silent and had not purposed to reveal himself in this Word that we're reading, we'd never know who he was. So it takes a perfect person to speak, and it's out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. I know men are sinners, and they can attempt to cover up what's in the heart because they're deceivers. We're deceivers. That's what we are. But as we speak, so our words are judged by others. And therefore, words matter. A lot of people that I talk with, sometimes they'll make a statement that's contrary to what the Word declares, and I'll mention that to them, and they'll say something like, oh, well, you know what I mean. No, I don't. What you meant was what you said. So there's an example, too, where men will speak something, and then they'll try to cover it up. That's our sin nature. But in reality, words are a reflection of what's in the heart. So that's what this portion is about here. Let's read it, have a word of prayer, and then we'll come back to it. Here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6, it says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Gracious Father, as we open your word once again today, I pray for wisdom in declaring this word, and not just as little sayings of wisdom, but truly your word that points us to the Word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his perfections as to how he was perfect in everything he said and did and thought, but also as the substitute of sinners such as we are, that should we even open our mouth, our very mouth would condemn us. So I pray, Lord, that through this exercise in reading your word, that truly our hearts would be drawn to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, that you'd be pleased to speak to our hearts that word of grace, which we need in time of need. Mindful to give you all of the praise and honor and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, after the first reading of this particular word here, I trust that as we read it together, you find yourself to be the guilty one. That's, I believe, why we have this word from God. It's a light that shines not just on the external part of what people see, but on the internal of what God himself declares is in each of us. And I'll tell you that to read the word aright is twofold. First, to see ourselves as exposed by this light. For example, in verse 6, when it says, a fool's lips enter into contention. When was the last time you had an argument with somebody and you felt that you wanted to have the last word and you kept insisting on what you had to say to that other person? That's a contention. You say, well, what's at the base of that? Folly. It's really one sinner wanting to make his point with another sinner and prove his point right. And by way of contrast, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't contend with any. And yet he knew all things. He knew the thoughts of the heart even before the mouth was open. And many times by his word, he would address that to such a degree, and such was his wisdom, that they knew not how to answer him and brought him to silence. So I say, as we read this, every part of this where it speaks of a fool's mouth, of being a talebearer, who is not guilty? This is our words revealed and reflect what's in this heart. And in the end, we have to bow humbly before the Lord and confess that were he to judge us just on our words alone, who could stand? We know that people, when they talk about standing before a holy God, they speak of hoping, praying that their good works outweigh the bad. Well, there's the works, there's the words, and there's the thoughts. You know it or not, the whole scale of God's justice is against any one of us hoping of finding any righteousness in and of ourselves. So as we read this, that's the one side of this that as we read, and as Paul said there in Romans chapter 3, the law was given that the world, entire world, might be found guilty before God and every mouth stopped. So I pray that when we read the scriptures, we're not justifying ourselves. There was a day when I would read this as referring to somebody else. This is before the Lord showed me my own, the sinfulness of my sin. That even before these lips are open, that contention is in the heart. Go back to the fall of Adam and Eve. At what point did the fall occur? Was it when they took of the fruit and ate it? Or was it when the thought was in their heart already, seeing, calling good that which was good, evil good? God said, don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they said, no, it's good. They saw the fruit was good. And so they partook. That's what James talks about, that sin is conceived in the heart, and when it brings forth, conceives, then it's unto death. So think about this whenever somehow in ourselves we begin to, and this is probably the greatest deception of all, thinking that somehow we've arrived, somehow certain of these things are behind us. Oh, that was back before I knew the Lord. But now, well, wait a minute, has your nature changed at all? Are we not still what we were when we were born into this world as desperate sinners? And even after the revelation of Christ in the heart, do we not continue to have this same sin nature in us that would cause our mouth to speak contrary to the way that this word dictates? And there are many different applications of this when it says his mouth calleth for strokes. I think about people all the time, especially in this day and age with the internet and Facebook and other ways, Messenger, that people are contending with you over the message of Christ, wanting their views to be heard and to be known. I've talked to some of you and you said that you just need a break from the internet because that's a way to communicate words as well. And let's beware in thinking that somehow we can convince those who have not themselves been convinced by the Spirit of God. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. So may the Lord give us grace to know how to answer, know how to speak, and know how to be quiet, be silent. And I'm the one in the greatest need. Because we take it personally when people make attacks. And we think, sadly, again, thinking as fools, that somehow we have to defend the Lord. He doesn't need us defending him. As one preacher said one time, truth is like a lion. Just turn it loose, it'll defend itself. But when we get in and think by our persuasion and our proving and our arguing and our debating, our contending, and somehow we're going to convince a dead sinner, stop and think about it. He's dead. How is it that any one of us knows the Lord ourselves? It wasn't by reasoning and arguing. It was the quiet work of the Spirit, taking this word and breaking down our heart and causing us to see the wisdom of Christ. And so we can't get far into this particular portion of the word without saying, I'm the guilty one. This is addressing me as that fool. And left to myself, I'd always be a fool. You can see the end there in verse 7 when it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction. The words show the folly. And on the one hand, we say that we believe that none can be converted except the Spirit do the work, and yet we're babbling and arguing like we're going to be the ones convincing them, trying to prove them wrong. And what that does, it works toward our destruction. It's like you'd say to somebody, you're yelling so loud I can't hear you. There's some that think that by force they're going to get people to understand. And in that, then our lips become, as it says here in verse 7, the very snare of our soul. Oh, how we need the Lord to speak through us. And this is the other side as we go down through here to see how our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, lived and walked and spoke only as the Spirit of his Father that was in him caused him to speak. I think about what it says over in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning him as the Lamb of God. You think about the affliction that he endured, being stricken and smitten of God, and the chastisement of the peace of his people being laid upon him. And yet, it says there in Isaiah 53, when those stripes were laid upon him, he was as a sheep that went to the slaughter. What does it say in verse 7? Oppressed and afflicted, yet opened not he his mouth. Everything about our Lord Jesus Christ was said and done in that infinite, glorious wisdom that he is as God in the flesh. But you know, the good news is, even our words, as foolish as we are, he bore that in his substitution. Every word that we have spoken contrary, every thought that has pushed these lips to open and to speak contrary, even as we're reading here, and that would have served for our destruction and been the snare of our soul, yet the Lord Jesus Christ bore even that. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That was his complete submission to the will of God. And as we bow to God's will, as he teaches us in life, and we run into situations that would cause us to react and to speak out, lash out, at others, which typically in the end, when we go back and go over it, we think, why did I act that way? Why did I say that? Well, we did it because it was the Lord showing the depravity of our heart. That's why we did it. But even that, the Lord has borne. And therefore, there's no condemnation. I think back, and come back here to our text in Proverbs chapter 18, where it says, his lips are the snare of his soul. I believe that this applies even with regard to certain vows that we have made in our folly back over the years and thinking, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. And the scriptures have a lot to say about not being caught up in vows and not promising things to the Lord or saying that we'll do certain things, thinking that somehow we even have control over it. Even that can be a snare. Be careful what you promise. And many times the Lord, when we make those boastful presumptions without saying, if the Lord so will. Now, let's be honest, even down in your heart, there are certain things you think you've got such control of. Oh, no, that'll never happen. And those words become a snare to your very soul because you and I have no control over anything, even predict anything. And I believe the more the Lord teaches us that and this otherwise foolish heart, the more it zips the lip. We're not quick to answer. We're not quick to promise. We're not quick to determine anything. Because we've been through many situations where we've had to go back, and that very word has been to our destruction. And it's a snare to the soul in that you can never get over thinking about it. I promised this person this, I promised the Lord that, and it continues to stir around in your soul where you can't get rest or peace unless the Lord himself tenderly, like he did with Peter when he came out of that judgment hall. Peter, what did Peter do? He was snared by his very words, wasn't he? He said, it doesn't matter, Lord, you can go to prison. You can go die, I'll go with you. And what did the Lord tell him? Peter, the cock won't crow in the early morning until you have denied me three times. Can you imagine what that was as a snare to his own soul as the Lord proved it to be so, knowing his heart? We know it affected him because when Christ came out of the judgment hall, he didn't even speak a word to him, just looked at him. It says, Peter wept. That's thankfully when it speaks here of a snare of a soul, it's not something that is going to snare one of the Lord's all the way into eternal condemnation, but the reflection of the heart, the reflection of the soul causes us at that moment then to look to Christ and ask him to ever keep our lips. Set a watch, O Lord, over my lips, that I not speak in vanity, that I not speak boastfully, pridefully, as if somehow I have any control over anything. We're utterly shut up to the Lord. And anything that comes from us through this mouth, we can be sure it's going to be a snare. It's going to be in foolishness. That's what Paul wrote about over here in Romans chapter 3 concerning the power of this tongue. Of course, James wrote about it, that it's tied to the very pit of hell and the destruction of many, the words that they speak. Verse 8 of Proverbs 18 talks about the words of a talebearer being as wounds, it's being as a sword. Anything that comes from this heart that is not directed by the Spirit of God to his glory is going to be, as Paul describes here in Romans 3, verse 13 and 14, their throat is an open sepulcher. Think about an open sepulcher. There's nothing good in it. Nothing but dead men's bones. With their tongues, they have used deceit. And look at this. The poison of asps is under their lips. It's talking about being like a snake with nothing but venom and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Again, we can't escape This is just the way the Lord is describing who we are by nature. But then again, in reading this, because we know all of Scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know just to what degree Christ worked out that salvation on behalf of fools such as we are, everything that we are, then we see in him the contrast. Fool's lips enter into contention. Our Lord never did enter into contention. His mouth called for strokes. We don't find our Lord speaking out of turn in any way, even though they provoked him. They sought to ensnare him. Even as he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you answer me a word? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" When our Lord answered, it wasn't in anger, it wasn't striking out, it was a simple statement: "You would have no power at all over me were it not that this was given you for this time, for this moment of my Father." So I believe it's a good thing for us to read how the Lord conducted himself. But he did it not just to prove that he's perfect, but he did it to save such wretches as we are. That by our very words, that's what Job was brought to say when his friends got upset at him for not answering. He said, "If I open my mouth to justify myself before God, my very words would condemn me." But you stop and think about the foolishness of how we justify ourselves before God, we justify ourselves before men. Think about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. Pharisee boastfully speaking of things that cause him to look down at this publican sinner. How many times have we been like that Pharisee? And yet the Lord's been merciful to us. But to hear the words of that publican is exactly how the Spirit of God works in the hearts of his children, causing them to know themselves to be fools. And yet, in opening the mouth, he dared not even look heavenward, but beat his breast. Had a very short statement that, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." I read somewhere where there was a man when people were attacking him and accusing him, and his answer that the Lord gave him was, "I'm thankful you don't even know the half." Because whatever comes out of this mouth that men hear and want to argue and contend against, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And I believe that's as much for us as anybody, because we can get to a point where we think, "I've got this." In fact, some of us may, after hearing this message, think, "Okay, I'm starting over. I'm not going to let this tongue or these lips speak in any way what the Lord himself directs me to say." Well, there's your vow, right? That's your promise. But be not hasty to speak anything in the presence of God or men. It would be rather better just to keep the mouth silent and to pray before the Lord. And as David prayed, "Keep a watch over my lips. Keep the door of my mouth." Because words matter. And that's why, coming back here to Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer, it's an interesting word here. It says, "are as wounds." Well, that is true, that the tongue is as a sword, and it pierces through the mind and heart. There are certain things you can say against somebody that you've long ago forgotten, but they haven't. Or here specifically, the talebearer. See, that's the evidence of a depraved heart. The fact that we feel that somehow we got to be talking about others. "Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you find out?" And they're a bunch of busybodies. That every time you get together, when they want to be talking about someone else. And that's our nature to do as well. Whenever we get together with sinners, it doesn't take much for all of us to be starting the fire and speaking somehow of others as if we're any better, and we're not. All of this, again, is proof that in this heart there is nothing but foolishness. And to know that the words that we speak, directed by this nature, they are always going to hurt. And when they do, they go down, as it says here, into the innermost part of the body, into the belly. And even for that, we need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom, not to speak of others. That's all that is self-justifying. And it can only come back to haunt. Now you might say, well, what does verse 9 have to do with what we've just seen? Verses 6 through 8. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. If you got enough time to be talking about other people, you haven't got enough to do. That's basically it. You're wasting time. People sit around, they want you to join them. Go on, sit down here. And it all goes together. When you're busy about doing those things that the Lord has put in your hand to do, you're not going to have time to sit and talebear and talk about others. And so, even here, the slothfulness, the preferring to spend the time talking against others and carrying on in these little groups rather than being diligent and doing the work of the Master, occupy till he come. Again, I look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get caught up in discussion groups. And he didn't spend his day like those in Mars Hill that Paul met, where they sat around all day wanting to learn some new doctrine. No, our Lord was busy from his waking moment all the time, all till when he went to sleep, doing one thing. Doing the business that his Father gave him to do. And seeking out those for whom the Father sent him in this world to work out that perfect righteousness on their behalf. And to let go by those that would seek to ensnare him or in secret plotted in their councils, in their conferences, all these things. None of that moved him. And that when he crossed paths with one who was one of his elect, he knew them. He knows his sheep. He said, I know my sheep and known of them. But just his manner in dealing with each one in wisdom and not being pulled aside as being a waster. There was nothing that our Lord Jesus Christ said or did or thought when he was on this earth as a man, but had a purpose to the glory of his Father. So all of these are related when you consider how even within ourselves we would choose the route of this slothful, being slothful in work. Slothful even in the work that God calls his children to do in glorifying his Son. We can't escape. So even reading verse 9, you might think yourself really diligent, but unless it's the Spirit of God that directs us and causes us to do all things for the glory of God. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, in whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Something to think about eating and drinking. We spend a lot of time, wasting time eating and drinking. And looking for occasion just to entertain ourselves, if you will, rather than in each situation weighing what it is, even in this moment, the Lord would have me to do to the glory and honor of his Son. I mentioned this to somebody the other day, and some of you have heard me mention that. And I in no way am setting myself up as an example. When I look back on my day at the end of the day, I feel like there's so many areas in which I've wasted time because it wasn't really in setting down ahead of time and asking for the Lord's direction and when to speak and when to be silent. But I mentioned to a number of you that even in my business, it's not so much about the business. As the Lord has taught my heart, I'm always scanning and looking for where there might be a sheep. That's the thought he gives me. A lot of the diligence in working in any situation. It's never just about entertaining ourselves, but there may be one that the Lord would cause our path to cross with. That's how the Lord spent his time. Again, as fulfilling this, when he went from place to place, that it was with that purpose of the Father's Spirit directing him. And whether it was meeting that Samaritan woman there at the well exactly at that time when she would be there in the heat of the day, knowing that that's why he said, I must needs go through Samaria, or whether it's that demoniac that no one could control, and yet the Lord crossed the sea just for him, diligent about doing his Father's work. He was conscious of that even at the age of 12, when he was answering the questions of those scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers. Lawyers in Scripture means the law, the ones who thought themselves knowledgeable in the law. And when Mary and Joseph found him, they scolded him as to why he had worried them. And what did he say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Oh, to have that sort of spirit, even ourselves, as we go through life, confronting different situations, the Spirit of Christ being our director, that we would be about the Father's business, not slothful in business. The grace of God does not make us slothful. I get concerned when I hear people that say they believe in God's absolute sovereignty, and their excuse for not even testifying of Christ is that, well, if God's going to save him, he's going to save him. Well, that's true, but he's going to save him through means. And so even as we live out our lives, we're constantly, by his grace, looking diligently to how it is that we can honor and glorify him in all we do. Another scripture here in verse 10, that this brings us to that, as we look and see our own failings and know ourselves to be anything but perfect, looking to the Lord himself. I believe that's why verse 10 is here. In the backdrop of all of this, in light of all this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Who's the righteous one, but one that God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has declared to be righteous. Not any righteousness in them, but that righteousness which is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That name, you can say, well, he has many names, but the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God, is a strong tower. Where are we to find our strength? Not defending ourselves, knowing ourselves to be sinners. There's only one place whereby God has directed any of those that he has saved, and that is to his Son, the name of the Lord. The name reflects God's attributes. If you look in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, and it says in Scripture to ask what we will in Christ's name, and he heareth us. Well, it's just not asking anything, but it's asking those things that glorify him, whatever the situation, that Christ himself be glorified through it all. Over here in Exodus 34 and verse 5 down to verse 7, we have these attributes that are listed here. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You think about God descending in a cloud, that represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and proclaiming the name of the Lord. Anything we have to know about God, we're going to know in, by, and through that name, the name of the Lord Jesus. But here's how he's described. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. How many people just, there again, the words are the foolishness of the heart. The mouth speaks. Something will happen, someone will stub their toe. Oh, Lord. Why don't you say, oh, George, or oh, Napoleon, or even, oh, Buddha. Maybe that would even be better. But just the out of the foolishness of the heart to use the name of the Lord, as is common. And there's not one of us that's not guilty. There's not one of us that can say, well, even since I've been converted, you know, in my heart, well, I've cursed, really. You must be deaf. Because whether or not you say it outwardly, inwardly, that's the nature of this rebellious heart, to speak out against the Lord. What a difference when the Lord speaks that word and confirms to the heart who he is, the Lord God. Like someone asked me one time, they said, do you have to believe that God's sovereign in order to be saved? Answer very readily, there's no one that I know of that is saved, that God is saved, but what they acknowledge him as sovereign God. Here's an example. How much tighter can you make the name? The Lord, that's Jehovah, the I Am, and the Lord God. That word God means sovereign, means magistrate, the final judge in all things. And yet what? Merciful. Gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You say, well, how then can I ever hope to be cleared? You won't. Not just by God looking the other way. God didn't just clear the guilty as if to say, okay, you're forgiven. It took his son coming into this world, paying the sin debt, that God might remain just, justify such sinners as we are. And so that's the name of the Lord. That's how he's the strong tower. The strong tower within those walls whereby nothing can harm or hurt anyone that is the Lord's. And the righteous, those that God has declared righteous, drawn. See what it says, the righteous run into it and are safe. Who is it doing the drawing? How is it that they've even been able to know about the tower, know where to run? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. But the idea there of running into it is to show us that anything outside of Christ, there's nothing but danger and nothing but death. But in him is our salvation. We're going to have to stop there. Come verse 11 next time. I pray again that twofold sword that swings both ways, showing us our own depravity and sinfulness before a holy God in every way, thought, word, deed, but to show us the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we dwell. What sort of things are true? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are a good report? Think on these things. Well, the only true one I know is Christ. The only just one I know is Christ. The only good report is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there, may God by his grace keep us looking to him and him alone. All right.